Let's go back to the scripture that he read to us in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. And you'll note my text in verse 8. And this is where we get our subject for the evening, the title of the message. The Lord says, "Now when I pass by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love." That's my subject, the time of love. These 14 verses set before us the beauties of God's salvation to us through the Lord Jesus. Here we see a wonderful and marvelous picture of God's grace to unworthy rebels like me and like you. Now, on the surface, it gives the story of the past history of Israel. That is, from her very humble beginnings with a man out of Ur, the Chaldees, who settled in Canaan. And then it takes us through to the glory days of King Solomon. God called a man who was stooped in idolatry, Abram. And from that very insignificant beginning, God brought Israel to be the very envy of all of the nations of the earth. But there is much more here than just a mere history lesson of Israel's beginning. This is a picture of our awful condition by nature, our depravity, our fallen state, our wretchedness and pollution and sin. And God shows us our guilt. Then God, through the Lord Jesus, lifts us up and he makes us beautiful through the righteousness of Christ. I want to talk to you about a New Testament mercy and Old Testament dress. For this is a passage that is a shadow of good things to come. I find it interesting to note the horrible condition of ourselves is set forth not only in the first few verses of chapter 16, but in all of chapter 15. And one of the things we know we ought to do whenever we look at a passage of Scripture is we need to consider the context. And if you'll look back into the 15th chapter, and most of the time that I've heard this preached on, in fact, most of the times that I've preached on it, I haven't even mentioned chapter 15, and that's a confession to you. But I got to looking at chapter 15, and this just, it gives some additional information about our worthlessness and about our depravity. In chapter 15 of Ezekiel, we're set forth as being like a fruitless vine, useless, no good, not good for anything. That's us. Look at chapter 15. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest?" In other words, all of the other trees of the forest, they have a use. They have meaning. They have a purpose. They're useful to men, or they're fruitful to men. He says in verse 3, "Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang the vessel on, like a peg, a wooden peg? Oh, this vine, behold, it's cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it, and in the midst of it, it's burned. Is it meat for any work? Is it good for anything? That's what God says. And that's us in our fallen state. Are we good for anything? Is there any goodness about us? Is there any soundness about us? Is there any fruitfulness about us? God made man to bear fruit for His glory, to worship Him, to adore Him, to acknowledge His goodness. God made man to praise the Lord. We're fruitless vines. We're useless vines due to the fall. Notice in verse 5, behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. And much less be it meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it's burned. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. While other trees were useful to be for like building houses, making worthwhile things out of them, God says of Israel, and He says of you and me by nature, we're fit just to be burned. Just to be burned. God says, I can't even use you. You won't even be used as a pin to hang something on. Useless and worthless. And when we get to the 16th chapter, God doesn't let up. He doesn't let up. You say, oh, you paint a bleak picture. Well, no matter how much we preach against depravity, no matter how much we declare our sinfulness, it's like Solomon's glory in his wisdom, the half has not been told. And after God sets forth our uselessness and our fruitfulness, the lack of fruitfulness, rather, He then goes on to say in chapter 16, He says, O Son of Man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. We've got to know how disgusting we are. And that's what the word abominations means. We're loathsome. God says, make her to know how loathsome she is. You see, it's only as we come to understand our loathsomeness, it's only as we come to understand our sinfulness, that then the gospel will be good news to us. It's only after God shows us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Only then will the righteousness of the Lord Jesus be beautiful to us and we'll desire it. It's only after God shows us our filthiness and our state of abomination, our wretchedness, only then will we appreciate what it means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and made beautiful before God. When we get to the 16th chapter, the Lord likens us in our fallen condition to deserted infants, absolutely helpless and hopeless. Let me give you several words in this message. And they all start with the letter C. And I know you're not supposed to tell how many points you have to a message. That's one of the things that they taught us in Bible school. Don't tell how many points. I got 9 of them. So get ready. I took the nap. But these are important. Easy to follow. I like messages that are easy to follow, don't you? Let's see if God will help us as we set this forth. Here's the first word, conviction. The first word is conviction. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Cause her to know. God's messenger has got to be honest with his hearers regarding our spiritual condition. And it is the word of God. It is the scriptures as set forth by his servants that God uses in order that we might know our abominations. As I said, the gospel will never be good news to us unless we find out the bad news of how bad off we are. The message of salvation conditioned upon the obedience of the Lord Jesus will never be a delightful story unless we're made to know our wretchedness and our helplessness. I know this, before the Lord pours in the oil and the wine of the gospel, he first of all convinces us of our helpless state that we need the gospel. We need the gospel. You see, nobody's going to be washed in the blood of the Lamb until we find out how filthy we are. Nobody's going to be healed of spiritual leprosy until we find out we're sick. That's our problem. We don't know what the issues are. We don't know about our sickness. We don't know about our depravity. And therefore, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the message of justification by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a message folks just aren't interested in. But we'll get interested in the message of salvation altogether by grace through the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ if and when God the Spirit uses His Word to convict us of what we are, of our awful state before God. You see, nobody's going to be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ until we realize our spiritual nakedness. Nobody's going to be interested in the great physician and his cure, his remedy for the disease of sin until God the Spirit convinces us through the preaching of the gospel that we're diseased. We're diseased. We're infected. I went to visit somebody in the hospital just last Friday. And I got to the hospital room and there's a sign on the door. It says, wash before you go in, put a mask on, put a robe on, all that, lest you infect the patient. Well, let me tell you something about sin. We already infected. We got the disease already. And as far as we're concerned, it's an absolutely incurable disease. But listen, you won't seek out a great physician, and the remedy for the disease won't be of interest to you until God the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, convinces you, you got the disease. You're infected. You're infected. You're a leper. You're a leper. We must know our condition. We must be convinced of it. The Lord said in Revelation chapter 3 concerning the Laodiceans, He said, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You just don't know. You just don't know your condition. There's a natural ignorance about our real depraved condition that is native to all of us. It's an absolute ignorance. We just don't know. And when somebody tells us, we get offended. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm as good as anybody. Don't you know I don't cuss and I don't run around with people who do and I don't go to the dirty movies and I don't drink to excess and I don't do this and I don't do that. And here's the problem. We've never seen our heart's condition in the mirror of God's Word. And if God ever convinces us, if He ever convicts us of what we are, that's when we'll sit on the edge of our pews and say, won't somebody tell me where help is to be found? That's when we'll get interested. And nobody'll have to beg us to come to church. Nobody'll have to say, oh, won't you please come and hear our preacher? Or won't you listen to this CD? They'll be asking us, what time does service start? I want to get up. I want to get close because I want to hear because I need some help. Amen. I need some help. Log gone will be the cries of somebody patronizing God. And they'll say, you wonder, is there any mercy for a sinner like me? I've been convinced of my helpless condition. I need God. I need Christ. Preacher, you think there's any hope for me? Well, come and listen to the gospel. It'll do you good. It'll do you good. We've got to know our condition. We've got to be convinced by the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit of our condition, and He does that through the preaching of the Word. Notice in verse 3, He says, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. What was that? As a land of idolatry. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. The Lord takes us back to the origin of our wickedness. The land of Canaan was a land where they worshiped false gods. God tells us where we came from. And I'll tell you, all of us together, we come from a long line of idol worshipers. That's where we all came from. A long line of idol worshipers. Every man is religious by nature, but his religion is a false religion, and consequently, every man is a worshiper of idols. You're an idolater by nature. We talk about repentance. The Lord brings us to repentance toward God. We've had wrong ideas about God. We've had wrong thoughts about God. He brings us to repentance. We're all guilty of idolatry. We came from pagan idolatry. You've heard of Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. That's what God said to Noah. Cursed be Canaan. This is what He's saying. You folks came out of the land of Canaan. You know what the word Canaan means? Zealous. Zealous, the original word is zealous, means zealous. This is what He's saying. You came out of a land where the people were zealous after false gods. And that's all of us, zealous after false gods. You lived and dwelt among the people who are idolatrous. While Abraham did indeed come out of Ur of the Chaldees, Isaac and Jacob, they were born in the land of Canaan. This sets forth our origin. This sets forth our sinfulness. This sets forth our depravity. This sets forth our original sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. And while it is a fact that Abram and Sarah were Chaldeans, yet they dwelt among the Amorites and the Hittites, more idolatrous people. But here's the second word, condition. Condition. It was one of absolute hopelessness and helplessness. And our condition is likened to that of a newly born infant cast out into the wilderness. Verse 4. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel, thy cord was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. You know, the Bible sets forth our depravity in terms that are understandable to us, to show us just how despicable and wretched we are, and to show us how helpless and how hopeless we are. Here's an infant, a newborn infant. For whatever reason, it's cast out into the desert, into the wilderness. Unwanted. Tossed aside. Years ago, this is what they used to do when children, babies were born that were deformed. Or if they didn't want any more female children, didn't want any more girls, they just tossed the girls out into the wilderness, didn't wash them, didn't clean them. When the baby was born, just take it out into the field, leave it to die in its own blood. And the poor thing wouldn't last long. It would die quickly. Maybe it would be due to the fact it just couldn't breathe, or it could be due to the fact that wild beasts would devour it, and then buzzards would swoop in, the vultures would devour the flesh. God's command to the preacher is, you tell my people, that's what they are by nature. Like a deserted infant, cast out in its own blood, and there it lays, fully exposed to all the enemies that are out there, all the beasts, the insects, the snakes, the scorpions, lying there in its own blood. And there's not a thing it can do to help itself. What could possibly be more helpless? What condition could possibly be more hopeless than a newborn infant taken out into the wilderness and laid down and you absolutely desert it? What could be a more hopeless condition? I'll tell you, a sinner dead in trespasses and sinner. That baby's got more hope than we do by nature. More hope for survival. Because you see, we already dead. We already dead. What a sad state is ours. God's command to the preacher is, show them their condition. Tell them their condition. It's not a pretty picture. No, it isn't. But you'll never be brought to trust in and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ until you're forced by God's grace to see and acknowledge and confess what you are by nature, your sin, your sin. That sets forth our state of depravity, our pollution. Our understanding is polluted with darkness. The will is filled with enmity against God. And our affections, they're not toward the Lord, they're toward the world and the things of the world. We're unwashed. We haven't been salted. Salt pictures grace so many times in the Bible. We're filthy. We're graceless. We're godless. We're helpless. We're hopeless in the world. Like this deserted infant, it says, watch this in verse 5. None I pitied thee. None I pitied thee. That's a sad condition. Nobody feels sorry for you. They took the baby out there in the wilderness, and then everybody turned around and walked away. Nobody to pity it. None I pitied thee to do any of these things, to have compassion on you. That's our loathsome state. Let me tell you something. The law of God can't pity us. You think the law of God pities a sinner Oh, no. The law of God is unfeeling. The law of God demands perfection and will accept nothing less than perfection. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we call it. That man who fell among thieves. They stripped him, they wounded him, they left him half dead. Along came a priest. He took a look at him. He went over across the road. He had to go to the other side of the road. He couldn't help him. Along come a Levite. He couldn't help him either. None I pitied him. Because the law is not going to pity you. The law says this, do and live, disobey and die. That's what the law says. None I pitied thee. God's holiness couldn't embrace us. God's truth is sworn to testify against us. Divine justice is aggravated by our sinfulness and our uselessness and our fruitlessness. And we couldn't help ourselves. And nobody else could help us. None I pitied thee. No pity. Here's the third word, compassion. Compassion. Having said in verse 5, none I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee, oh, here's compassion. And saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, he says, in thy blood, three times. I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. When there was no other hope, no other possibility for recovery. God said, I said something. I said, live. Oh, what compassion. You see, our time of need, our condition before God in helplessness and hopelessness, that's the time when grace shines in all of her splendor. The grace of God, you see, is best seen, and it is only seen when all hope of relief and all possibility of help from every other hope is absolutely cut off. That's when grace is seen in its sweetness. God convinces us and convicts us of our awful condition. And you know what? That's a gracious act of God. You see, millions of people never know their abominations. But God said, convince them of their abominations. Have you been convinced? Have you been convinced of your abominations? Have you been convinced of the fact that you're disgusting and you're loathsome? Well, I humbly say, I've been convinced. And I'm still being convinced. God gives me more light to see more of my abominations. And I've even more convinced. I'm more convinced now that salvation is of the Lord. I'm more convinced of it now than when God first revealed it to me. Because as the years go by and as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in seeing and understanding and perceiving our original depravity, our state of wickedness before God, and how great His grace must be to lift us up from the miry clay and set our feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. Oh, this is a time of compassion. A time of compassion. And let me give you three things on this. This time of compassion, it's a time for love visits. It's a time for love visits. Notice it says there in verse 6, when I pass by thee. And also see in verse 8, look at verse 8. Now when I pass by thee, a time of compassion, that's a time for a love visit. That's when God visits us. Oh, how merciful and how gracious of our God to visit us in His saving, free, sovereign grace. Little wonder that the psalmist said in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But oh, visit us he has, and visit us he still does. Of these love visits, I'll tell you this, he visited us 2,000 years ago in order to save us from our sins by his substitutionary death. Luke 1:68 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Luke 1:78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us. It's a love visit. He came down here 2,000 years ago for a love visit. He visited to save. He visited to redeem. He visited to reconcile. He visited to do something about our sins. He visited to satisfy the justice of God that demanded death for sin. He visited, and by his visit to the cross and his visit to death, he saved all the objects of God's electing grace. He visited. Oh, bless the name of our Savior. He visited here. He visited here. Oh, what great compassion is this? A love visit from the Savior. He visited as God's sacrifice for sin. And I'll tell you something else. He visits us in our time of spiritual deadness by sending us a preacher with the truth of the gospel. When we are held captive by Satan, he visits in saving grace, in revealing grace, and he delivers us from the hand of the oppressor. As the Lord said to the people of Judah, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. He visits. Hold your place here and go back to that passage in Acts chapter 15 that we started off with. Acts chapter 15. This is at the Jerusalem Council, as I've already said when we opened up the service. But I want you to notice, in response to what Simon Peter said, what did Simon Peter say? I'll read it again for you. Verse 7, Acts 15, 7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. He said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God made a choice that these Gentiles would hear the gospel. They'd hear the gospel through the mouth of Simon Peter, and they'd believe. Now, let's drop down for the sake of time. Look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Simon Peter has spoken. He made that tremendous statement of verse 11. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He didn't say that they shall be saved even as we're saved, but we shall be saved even as they're saved. See, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're going to have to be saved by grace. And you're going to have to be saved through the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus. And then some folks had some things to say. They gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And then in verse 13, after this, they held their peace, and James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. He says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. God has visited the Gentiles. Boy, what grace is this? God has visited the idolaters. God has visited the Gentiles for this purpose. To take out of them. And I say that's strong language. It means to seize, to lay hold upon, and forcibly bring them out. That's effectual grace. That's irresistible call of the Spirit. That's what that is. He visits us with the gospel. And maybe He's going to visit today to irresistibly draw out from this congregation another sinner as a trophy of His grace. Oh God, visit in mighty power. It's a love visit. That's what it is. It's a love visit. And when the Lord came to you, when He took the gospel, He drove it home to your heart, I tell you what it was. It was a love visit. A love visit. Go back to our text. So this time of compassion, it was a love visit. And then I know this, we know that He abides with us by His Spirit, but there are special times when He visits with us by His Word to cheer our hearts, to lift up our downtrodden spirits by making His Word precious to us. These are love visits too. And you who are the people of God, you can certainly enter into what I'm trying to say. There are times when we feel low in spirits. And maybe sometimes we can't even put our finger on what makes us to feel this way. We just do. And the Lord makes a sweet love visit through His Word. And it may be He may just take one verse of Scripture and He visits you with that promise of His presence and of His grace. Let me show you something real quick. Go over to, let me show you the book of Genesis. Boy, I've got to go quick because I'm not too far on this list of words here. But go back to Genesis, if you will, and 50, last chapter of the book of Genesis. Show you something. This blessed me. This helped me. And I figure if something helps me, if it blesses me, then it'll bless the rest of God's people. Here in Genesis chapter 50, these are the last words of Joseph. And I only got time to just read them. Look at verse 24. Genesis 50, 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Literally, I'm dying. And God will surely visit you. We're talking about love visits. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land of Egypt, unto the land that He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He's going to visit you. And ye shall carry up my bones from thence. Now go to Exodus chapter 3, page or two over. God has appeared to Moses. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has appeared to Moses in the bush that burned but was not consumed. He's the great I Am. That's how He identified Himself to Moses. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. God said, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I visited. I see. He speaks after the manner of men. I visited and I saw what kind of shape y'all are in. And I have said, verse 17, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. I visited, and I see your dilemma. and I'm coming to the rescue. That's what God said. I'm coming to the rescue. One other reference, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now Moses and Aaron go before the elders of Israel. Verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders, all the representatives of all the families of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, this is the effect that it had. When God makes a love visit to his people to remind us of his promises, this is always the result. They bowed their heads and worshiped. When God makes another love visit to us, and he makes his word real to us, he speaks to our poor, needy souls, and he gives us that word of cheer that we need. And he reminds us of his everlasting love to us through Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. You know what we do? We bow our heads and we worship. That's always the result. It's always the result of God's love visits that we then worship him. And we adore him. Go back over to our text in Ezekiel. So this was a time for love visit. I got something else for you here. This was also a time of compassion, a time of love looks. Not only love visits, but this time of compassion is a time of love looks. Look at verse 6 again. When I passed by thee and saw thee, I saw you. Look at verse 8. He says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee. Now this is not merely a look of observation. Because the Lord observes all things. Because all things are open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But this is a different look. This is a look of compassion. This is a look of grace. This is a look of love. The hymn writer said, he saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. He beholds his people. He sees his people. He saw us in eternity. He had his eye on us from eternity. And he sees us now. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. He watches over me. Here's God's compassion. Here's a love, their love visits, their love looks. And then here's a love called. Verse 6, he says, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy blood, I said unto thee, this is a love call. When you was in your blood, I said, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He said it twice. You see, God says things twice. The first is the outward word that comes to us, to this ear. And then there's the effectual word that comes to the heart. He says it twice. Psalm 62:11 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. Power belongeth to God. God's preachers preach the word of God. That's the first time you hear it. Then the Spirit of God takes it to your heart. That's the second time you hear it. That's when you hear it down here. You hear it down here. We say, O Spirit of God, cause these to live. But the Spirit himself must single us out and say, this is a time for love. Live. I tell you, when he says live, that's when his Lazaruses will come forth. Come forth from the grave. This is a call to life. It's a life-giving call. It's a life-creating call. It's a call that comes forth from the Lord himself. Oh, this is great compassion. Here's the fourth word, cleansing. Look at verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. This foul, filthy, dirty sinner must be washed. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And nobody can wash us but the Lord. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. David said in Psalm 51:2, wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He washes us. We're blood-washed sinners, made whiter than the snow, cleansing. The Lord says, I anointed thee with oil. He gives us his Spirit. Fifth word is covering. Covering. Back in the end of verse 4, it says, you weren't swallowed at all. You tossed out, like that infant tossed out there in the wilderness. Absolutely naked in your blood. Wasn't swaddled. That's us in our sinfulness. But in verse 8, the Lord said, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. What'd God do? He said, I spread my skirt over thee. I covered your nakedness. That's the robe of Christ's righteousness. He covered up our nakedness. He washed us and he robed us in the best robe. When the prodigal son came home, he had his little speech memorized. He's going to give to his father. And he started saying against thee, Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. The father said, wait, servant. Bring the best robe and put it on my boy. Bring the best robe. And I tell you, God brings his wandering prodigals to himself by effectual grace. And God says, put the best robe on him. The robe of Christ's righteousness. Robe him in the garments of my salvation. Look at verse 13. The Lord says, thus thou wast decked with gold and silver, thy raiment was of fine linen. You know who wore fine linen? Priests. That's what we are. And silk embroidered work. You know what the broidered work was? Those beautiful veils in the tabernacle and in the temple. The Jewish women worked on those for days and days and days. They hand embroidered those veils. They were purple and red and blue. Just absolutely gorgeous. And God said, I robe you, I cover you with the garments of my own needlework. I wove it myself. Our Lord Jesus, he wove the garment that covers us. He wove it by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, we have a covering. And he says, watch this. He says, I shod you with badger skins. I shod you with badger skins. That's the same covering of the tabernacle in the temple. The Lord said to Israel in Deuteronomy 29:5, I've led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes aren't waxed old upon you, and your shoe is not waxing old on your feet. That robe that God has put around us, it'll never wax old. And the shoes, We're shod with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Never going to wear out. It said that those badger skin shoes, they were soft on the inside, tough on the outside. And I tell you, in the gospel of peace, you can walk through this world and even walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not fear any evil, because the Lord's with you. He's with you. Back in verse 10, he said this, I clothed thee with broidered work. I shod thee with badger skins. You got the best shoes on your feet. They're never going to wear out. I girded you about with linen. I covered thee with silk. Notice, God did it all. God did it all. Salvation's of the Lord. That's our covering. And I'll give you this. This is number 6. It's all due to a covenant. Verse 8. The last part. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. We became his in the covenant. Everything he does for us is due to the covenant. God always works through a covenant. He never works apart from a covenant. Never, ever does God work apart from a covenant. And in the covenant of grace, God ordained all of this. He ordained it all. This is the covenant. And number 7, he puts a crown on us. Verses 11 and 12, I decked thee with ornaments. I put bracelets on your hands, a chain on your neck. I put a jewel on your forehead, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown upon your head. You're royalty. He has made us kings and priests unto God. We're the king's family. And you can come to the throne anytime you want to. In fact, through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can come to the throne boldly. Boldly. We're kings and priests unto God. And oh, what comforts we have. Look in verse 13, the middle of it. He said, thou didst eat fine flour, honey, and oil. My, what comforts. We feast on the best. That's right. We feast on the bread from heaven, Christ Jesus the Lord. Isaiah 25:6 says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the leaves, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the leaves, well refined. Oh, what comforts God gives us. And we come together today, again tonight, to feast at the banquet table of God's mercy and God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And you know what? He feeds us abundantly. Abundantly through His Word. And I know the preacher just gives us a meager fare. I give you what I can, but really the food that I'm trying to set before you is the best food there is. I present it in a meager way and in a feeble way, but it's a banquet for God's people to just feast on. And evidently you like feasting at the table because you keep coming back. You keep coming back. It's like somebody says, well, was breakfast pretty good? Yeah. And you know what? I'll be back for lunch too. And I'll be back for supper too, because I find that cooking is mighty fine. And I find the gospel just meets my needs. I just keep coming back. Come back to the banquet table. Again and again. That's a comfort. And here's the last word. I hope we got them all in. All 9. Here's comeliness. And this is what he says in verse 14. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord. In Christ Jesus, we're beautiful. There's a comeliness about God's people that gives Him all the glory, because He poured out the grace on us through Jesus Christ the Lord. The time of love. Boy, the gospel sure is sweet. Our Lord sure is good to us. Visit us again. He's made another love visit to us today, hasn't He? I sure am grateful. Sure am grateful. Let's sing 186.